our breakout sessions. I'm going to, the first question I'm going to ask you is what idea or concept or truth has most impacted you in our study of Ephesians? So that's going back to this. So you can be kind of thinking about that as we're going through tonight, but what idea, concept, or truth has stood out most to you during our study of Ephesians? So you can go anywhere in the book that you would like. So I'd just like to give you a heads up on that. I'd like everybody to share that. So, well, tonight's our last study in Ephesians. We've had 8 weeks here. We spent 2 weeks on chapter 1, 2 weeks on chapter 2, then a week on chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. And we close tonight with that. So let me start with a word of prayer. Father, anytime we come to your word, we come with a sense of joy and a sense of faith and trust and a sense of anticipation. Lord, there's so many times that we come to a passage of scripture that we're very familiar with, and you speak to us a Ramos, you speak to us a specific word for us at that moment. And Lord, I'm just praying that tonight we will experience that, that Ramos, not the more general word logos, which is really good, but that specific word that you are speaking to us in the moment. So Lord, may we have ears to hear and hearts wide open. Bless us as we study now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to do this kind of in two sections. The first section is talking about the relationship between children and parents, and then slaves and masters. So we're going to do that section first, and then we'll spend the majority of our time on the next section, which is the whole armor of God. So let's begin with verses 1 through 9. Once again, I'll be reading out of the NLT. And if you have a different translation, especially the NIV, you'll be able to follow along without any problem. So this is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Children, obey your parents. Becca, maybe you should get your kids real fast and get them in here. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Let me just say right there, before we really kind of deal a little bit, that sounds so simple and basic and duh when you read those verses. But you have to remember the context of 60 AD under the rule of Nero, the terror of Nero, and the way that children and wives were treated by the men, not just in Roman, in Rome or in Roman provinces, but throughout Asia Minor. And there was a thing that was called patria potestas. And what it meant was that in Roman law, a husband or a father had the right to do whatever he wanted to with his children, with his wife, including throwing them away, divorcing the wife, didn't have to have a reason, kicking the children out of the house. And of course, they had no resources, no way to live at that point. So remember, when you read these verses, it is so revolutionary what Paul is saying. Even though it sounds simple and basic to us, these are revolutionary concepts to somehow honor your parents. And now in Jewish culture, parents were put in a place of honor mostly, not always, mostly. So that's understandable. But this idea of the children having even a persona, even a presence, an opinion, was completely revolutionary. So when you read those words, make sure you understand the context that it is really dramatic what Paul is saying there. Same thing for the next section regarding slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So let's look at the first section. Honor your father and mother. Now this goes back to Exodus 20, and flip back in your Bibles to Exodus 20 real quickly. And you've all been hearing either on the radio or on videos, there's probably 20 of them now. The blessing, y'all heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard the blessing. Okay. There's a lot of versions, but the blessing comes out of Numbers chapter 6. Let me flip over there real quick. Numbers chapter 6. It says, this is a priestly blessing. The Lord said this to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with his special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace. That's the basis of the blessing that you hear sung all the time. But it goes further, it adds a section from Exodus 20. And Exodus 20, as you know, is where the first time that the Ten Commandments are mentioned. And look at verse 5. You must not bow down to them or worship them. These are idols. Okay, this is, don't have any other idol before God. We've been studying that in Jeremiah. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. So it's really strong language. Do not divide your heart and have affection for these other gods. And then he says, it's almost like it's a different thought, but it's really the same thought. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Now, that used to be preached to us when we were kids, that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generations, and try to terrify young fathers especially, that we better straighten up or our kids are going to be screwed up forever, right? For generation after generation. And there's some truth to that. Quite honestly, we know that. If your sins are unchecked as a parent, guess what? Your children are going to experience and feel and probably behave in the same manner that you do with unchecked sins. But that's not the only part of this. The other part of this is where the song, the blessing, picks up. Verse 6. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So yeah, beware of those third and fourth generations, but every individual, every parent, every grandparent has the opportunity to be generation one, right? Generation one, okay? My dad wasn't good to me. My grandfather was a racist. My great-grandfather used to participate in lynchings, and that's all terrible. That's part of my history. I recognize that. But I am going to be generation one when it comes to serving and loving and obeying the Lord. So that's really the crux of what Paul was saying in Ephesians. Now, when it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Remember, fathers could treat their kids any way they wanted to. It was their right. So this is a brand new revolutionary concept that somehow was to take into consideration our children's feelings, that our children have emotions and they have anger and they have joy, and all of those things that for generations, even when I was a boy, most of those things, my dad said, be a man, don't have those feelings. Don't express those feelings, man up kind of a thing. And we've, of course, understood that that's just not right. And kids have strong feelings and they need to be able to express them. And dads and moms, we don't want to provoke them. And so that's really an important concept as well. So quickly, I want to move from there to the next section. And this is a section where when you read it, especially with what we've been experiencing the last 2 months with racial tension in our country, that's always there, by the way. This is not something new. Every time a black man is shot, we have riots every single time. And it's happened dozens of times since 1970. Interestingly, during that time, only one unarmed white man has been shot. Let that sink in. Okay, so something's wrong, right? So anyway, this idea of slaves and masters, when we read this text, I don't know about you, but it makes my skin crawl, okay? It really makes my skin crawl. But remember what I said last week, this is really important. You always ask the text, is it descriptive or prescriptive? This is descriptive. This is what was happening in Paul's day. This was what was happening in the Roman Empire. This was what was happening in all of the Jewish households. This was happening. Everybody had slaves. And to take this and say that somehow slavery is okay because of this is not understanding Galatians 3 or all the whole counsel of God. And it's not understanding the context of this. This is the reality. He was describing this, not prescribing this. In fact, nowhere can you find a hint that it's okay to own another human being. It's just the opposite. All throughout the New Testament and the Gospels, just the opposite of that. So when you read that, just remember this is describing something that was wrong. Just like in the Old Testament, we see that all the time. Something that was wrong, and God was saying, okay, now you guys, this is all messed up. But in this context, in the best, this is the way you've got to treat your slaves. It's not right to have slaves, but if you have them, and a lot of you have them, you need to make sure you treat them like God would treat you. And so he brings the spiritual idea into this. And if you read the book of Philemon, it's a beautiful picture of that as well. So just remember that slavery is never okay in any circumstances. The word slavery, doulos, is also a word that is used, the same word is used for servanthood. Now, that's a different thing. Servanthood is choosing to put yourself under somebody's authority. There are times that that is absolutely appropriate, especially with our relationship with God, right? And we talked about that last week with husbands and wives, this whole idea of subjecting ourselves in a way to each other. So slavery is always wrong. Servanthood, in the right context, is perfectly legitimate because we choose to become servants to Christ. So a lot can be said about that, and a lot more. I was telling Becca earlier, there's a wonderful book I've been reading. It's called Rediscipling the White Church, and it's by a covenant pastor, David Swanson, a good Swedish name, and it's an outstanding book, well-researched. A young man, relatively young man, he's probably in his 30s, a white guy. And really has a tremendous take on this whole concept. So remember when you're looking through this, remember verses 8 and 9 really are the ones that you need to remember. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And then verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember you both. And again, this is revolutionary. Slaves were chattel. They were cattle. Just like Africans brought over in the 1500s. They were treated like cattle. They were subhuman. That's the way children, wives, slaves were treated, subhuman. That's all changed, Galatians 3:28, all changed, okay? And so when he says that masters treat your slaves in the same way, don't threaten them, revolutionary. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, revolutionary, and he has no favorites. What do you mean, God? You mean God has no favors between me, a wealthy slave owner, and the least of my slaves? I mean, we're equal in God's sight? It's exactly, again, revolutionary, exactly what Paul is saying. Now, we'll have more to talk about in our breakout sections, but That's a really important word. Now the next section is also revolutionary. The whole armor of God. Someone that has the NIV, would you read this next section, 10 through 20, please? Somebody with the NIV.
It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Thank you, Cindy. Verse 19. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles. Like, there's our theme again, right? We've seen that theme in almost every chapter of Ephesians. The gospel is for all people, not just Jews, not even just Jews and Gentiles, but pagans as well. And so that's really important. So probably the bloodiest and arguably most tragic part of American history is known as the war between the states, the Civil War. This dark time in our nation's history had what most historians describe as a definitive event, a three-day period between July 1 to 3, 1863. It's simply known as, anybody? Gettysburg, okay? Now, on both sides of the war were men of high character, integrity, honor. Certainly the Southern generals and the Southern leaders were misguided when it came to the idea of slavery. But they were still men of integrity. They believed. In fact, Lee's comment to General Longstreet was this: we do not fear for our own lives, but for the lives of those in our charge. And after the famous, my son and I toured with another man, husband and his father, way back in the 90s, we toured Gettysburg. And we saw the place where Pickett's charge was, and that's where Pickett's battalion went out over this open field and were just absolutely decimated in that there were 30,000 casualties. Let that sink in at Gettysburg, many of them from the south. And after that Pickett's charge, and they had lost the day, certainly the whole weekend, General Lee said to General Pickett, after they were talking, General Pickett, see to your battalion. In other words, go take care of your men. And what Pickett said was one of the most famous quotes in history. General, I have no battalion. They were decimated. But these men, although misguided and misplaced, were passionate and willing to give their lives for a cause. 3 days of war that defined a nation torn by a philosophy of freedom versus the defense of a way of life, which was slavery, and willingness to die for what they believed. Now, there's another battle. You know where I'm going with this. There's another battle, a war where the stakes are even higher than Gettysburg. It too has been described as a three-day battle by John Milton. author of the classic work, Paradise Lost. In his book, he depicts it as a great war that lasts 3 days. The first 2 days of the cataclysmic war were waged solely between Satan and his host and the unfallen angels, or what we would, angels, not demons, but unfallen angels under the Archangel Michael. And that battle that was supposed to have lasted 3 days by Milton's figuring is still going on today. It's still going on today. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world. So let me say it this way. Satan is real, and he desires to turn your heart away from God. His main trap or trick is deception, whispering, doubts, shame in your ear. Now, some suggest that Satan and the demonic forces do not exist. In fact, some Christians teach that. And some say the devil is behind every bush. That's the way I was raised. The devil is behind every bush. But neither one of those is true, right? C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters has the classic statement on this. There are two equal and opposite errors about devils into which our race can fall. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. I mean, that's classic C.S. Lewis, right? And so what he's saying basically is that if you ignore the devil, you're in trouble because he is deceiving all the time. And if you think that he's behind every activity and everything in the world, that's ridiculous too. But he is a real presence. So the battle is on. The enemy is powerful, but remember, greater is he who is in me, right, than he who is in the world. Greater is the Spirit of God in me than the enemy, God, the God of this world, which is Satan. But the fight is on. And the only way you can do battle is with the armor of God. Now, a Roman soldier that went into battle without his armor, and some soldiers chose because it was too heavy and bulky in those days, and their shields were too heavy. Their shields were made out of wood and metal. I mean, they weighed sometimes 50, 60, 70 pounds, the shield. And if they chose to go into battle without armor, it was said of those soldiers to be two things, foolish and dead. Okay, don't go into battle without the armor. So let's look at the armor briefly that God has provided for us that Cindy read about. The first thing is gird your loins with truth. Now, to gird was to kind of sash or a belt to your kind of tunic, the bottom part of your tunic. And the reason that was important is because that's what held your sword. Okay, so they would tuck in their tunic, kind of. They would sash it, and then they would put their sword in that. What that means, really, is that the truth is the foundation or undergirding which our armor is built on. If you don't have a place to put your sword, your knife, sometimes they had like a hatchet thing. If you have no place to put that, you have no ability to go into battle. Truth is that foundation that we need for our armor. And as we know, truth is found in Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by me. That's why we are implored in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 and other passages of Scripture. We read it in Ephesians 6. To teach our children the Word of God, teach them the truth of the Word. We live in an age of relativism. Everybody says everything's okay. Everybody says however you believe, that's okay. However you want to live, that's okay. No one wants to be judgmental. No one wants to say, that doesn't work. No one wants to say any of that. But I'll tell you the truth. Jesus said it, and Paul said it, and Peter, and James, and John, they all said it. They said, this is not relative. Without God's power and strength, we will be a snack for the evil one. We will just be chewed up if we don't have the power of God in our lives. Because again, he doesn't come at us with a sword. He comes at us with a whisper, with doubt, whispering in our ear. I remember the old cartoon they used to have. I don't know if you remember, these are back in the 50s. The cartoon where Goofy had a little angel on one shoulder, right? And a little devil on the other. There's a lot of truth to that. You know, both are whispering. We have to decide which one we're going to listen to, right? And that's what he's saying here. The enemy is real. The enemy wants to destroy you. And so you need that firm foundation, which is the truth of God. It's the word of God. The scriptures is our foundation. So undergird yourselves with the truth, with the word of God. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate for the Roman soldier was kind of this undergarment. What we have today is it started really even before policemen, it started with football players. And that shows you our society values quarterbacks more than they do our police officers, right? You know, they had those flak jackets before quarterbacks, long before police officers started wearing them. Now we have those, and they're that thing that guards our heart, right? It guards that mortal wound that strikes the center of us, our core. And so the breastplate of righteousness is really important. It covers, it protects our heart. It protects our heart through the idea that righteousness is not something we can build, but righteousness is something that we have in Christ Jesus. We are, it says in 2 Corinthians, remember we studied that, we are the righteousness of Christ. We have his righteousness in us to live with integrity, honesty, to live biblically. That righteousness is living the truth. Once a man accused Plato of a crime, and Plato responded, well, then I must live in such a way as to prove that his accusations are false. That's integrity. Righteousness is living the truth. Now, this is interesting. The Chinese character for righteousness is really interesting. It's composed of two separate characters. One is a lamb, and the other is a person, a human being. When the lamb is placed directly above the human, that is the character for righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? So the lamb character is on top of the human. That's righteousness. A true illustration of the grace of God. Christ's life and righteousness are above me, above my life, covering my life, engulfing my life. Christ's righteousness, the lamb, is my righteousness. Isn't that interesting? So, I mean, Chinese has never been notoriously Christian in any way, but yet some of those Christian principles have infiltrated their ancient language. So that's the righteousness of God. The third thing is our feet are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The readiness, sandals were a sign. When you had your sandals on, they were a sign that you're ready to move, ready to go into action. You have the truth, you have righteousness, now you're ready to go. And then we'll move quickly because of our time. The next is the shield of faith. Now this is not a small round shield like they had in Roman. At Roman shields where you've seen those, they're small round shields. These were great oblong shields, a large section of wood, and they were designed to protect from the fiery darts or arrows of the enemy, mostly the Romans, right? And so it was arrows that were dipped in pitch and then lit, and they would sink into the wood, and the wood had been pre-soaked with water and that made them even heavier, right? In battle. I mean, these poor guys had to carry these things. But that's, I guess that's better than getting a fiery arrow in your head, right? Or your heart. And they would carry these in battle. And so they would protect them. Now, Satan and his impure thoughts, his selfishness and doubt and fear are all planted into our hearts to destroy us. And our defense is the completely trust in God for those fiery darts to be absorbed by the righteousness of Christ. Next, the helmet of salvation. It is salvation that protects our most precious possession, our soul. It is because Christ died for us that we are victors in battle. Praise God for that. Not only does God give us the armor, listen to this. This is so good. And you see this in Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. Not only does God give us the armor, guess what? He fights the battle. He fights the battle. We stand. Remember how many times it said in chapter 6? Stand. Stand tall. Stand firm. He fights the battle. I think that's so, so powerful. So the battle is not the fact that we have all of the right armor. Even when we're fully armed, the battle is the Lord's. We have to protect ourselves from the enemy, and that's why we have the full armor of God. But remember, he has conquered death. Satan thought his greatest victory, I said this a few weeks ago in a sermon, Satan thought his greatest victory was when Jesus said on the cross, "My God," he quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he died. Satan thought he had killed God. He thought he had won. In fact, everything was turned upside down. And what looked like victory for Satan was the complete and utter victory of God when Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Satan is defeated. His only desire now is to have as much company in hell as possible. But he's defeated. He cannot win the battle. So let me read you an excerpt from Paradise Lost. It's like Jesus is speaking to the warriors, you and I. "Stand still in bright array, ye saints, here stand. Ye angels armed, this day from battle rest. To me their doom he hath assigned, that they may have their wish, to try with me in battle which the stronger proves." So spoke the Son, and into terror charged his countenance, to severe to be beheld, and full of wrath bent on his enemies. They astonished all resistance lost, all courage, down their idle weapons dropped, and of the wonted vigor left them drained, exhausted, spiritless, afflicted, fallen. Yet half his strength he put not forth. Not even half the strength that Jesus took to completely defeat Satan and all of his demons. I know sometimes you're tired. Sometimes it feels like a battle. Sometimes the whispering of Satan is overwhelming and his voice is ringing in our ears. But remember, we are called to lay down our arms because Christus Victor, Christ has won the victory. Amen? Amen. And then listen to Paul's benediction. "To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you." And then verse 23. "Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Give you love with faithfulness. "May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen and amen. Okay, Brian?
All right, I'll break us out into our groups. We'll get going.